Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Ferdinand Waldo DeMara Jr., better known as Fred DeMara, must have been one of the most prolific imposters to have ever lived. For most of his life, 1921 to 1982, he wasn't even Fred DeMara. At one time, he was Martin Goddard, a high school teacher. Then he was also known as Dr. Robert French, a college dean, Dr. Cecil Hammond, a law student, Brother John, a Benedictine monk. In addition, he worked as a hospital chaplain, an assistant prison warden, a Hollywood actor, and most unbelievable of all, a surgeon aboard a Canadian Navy destroyer. Remarkably, in this role, even though he had no medical training, he successfully performed surgeries. DeMara was evidently able to masquerade in all of these unique positions because he had a true photographic memory and an extraordinarily high IQ. He was apparently able to memorize necessary information and techniques of his various roles from textbooks. When asked why he did it, he just enjoyed being a rascal. DeMara was probably the greatest pretender of our time, but did you know the Bible talks about someone who will perform a masquerading masterpiece just before Jesus returns? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you've never tuned in before, this is a live international interactive Bible study. And you can join us by calling in with your Bible questions or questions related to living the Christian life. It is a free phone call. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we will search the Word together. Our phone number, if you'd like to call into the studio, is 800-GOD-SAYS. Lines are open now, so give us a call for tonight's program with your Bible questions. 800-463-7297. Are you ready now? One more time. 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to talk about your Word and study the Bible together. We invite the Holy Spirit to be with our minds and hearts and guide us, Lord, as we turn to the Scriptures to find truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an incredible ability that this gentleman had to be able to deceive people who you think would be very well-educated, or they are, or they were, very well-educated and very skilled in particular areas of occupation, and yet he was able to even masquerade as a surgeon. That's incredible.
Yeah, he had some frightening moments, too, because he was praying, actually, when he was put into a position to perform some surgeries, and I guess they were successful. And the amazing thing is he didn't do it for money. The people who employed him said, you know, we had no problem with him. He was a good employee, a very bright guy. He just had fun, I guess, putting on that he was these other identities. And but, you know, it reminds me of someone, and it's not really funny, is that is going to perform a masterpiece of impersonation just before Jesus comes, and the Bible talks about it. Jesus, in Matthew 24, he says in verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I'm telling you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This verse and other verses in the Bible tell us that the devil's masterpiece of deception is going to be when he actually personates Christ before the second coming. A counterfeit of Jesus' return. The devil's got a counterfeit for virtually all the truths of God, and he's going to save his best performance for the very end where he will seek to impersonate Christ, and much of the world will shout, Jesus has come. And he'll maybe speak some of the same scriptures and perform miracles. Satan can at least look like he's performing miracles. And unless we know what the Bible says about how Jesus is coming, we'll be deceived. That's why Christ said, when the Son of Man really does come, no one's going to have to say, have you changed channels? Did you hear on the news? Jesus came. Or go look in this country or go look in that place. It'll be like lightning coming from the east and shining to the west. And we don't want anyone to be deceived about how Jesus is coming. So we've got a free offer.
We have a book entitled Anything But Secret. We'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. It's for free. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And you can ask for the book called Anything But Secret. The number again is 800-835-6747. And again, the name of the book, very important, dealing with the subject of the second coming, how Jesus will come, is called Anything But Secret. We'll be happy to give that to anybody who gives us a call. Well, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. Well, actually, you know, Pastor Doug, just before we go to the phone lines, we did get somebody who wrote in a question, and they've asked if we would answer this question on the air. They're listening to the radio, and here's the question. Is Jesus the Son of God, or is Jesus God? And then he adds, radio pastors say that Jesus is God, but then all the four Gospels refer to Jesus and even Jesus himself as being the Son of God.
Well, Jesus is both. You know, the very fact that he's the Son of God, and he's not the Son of God in the sense that Adam was. He's the Son of God in the sense that God became a man one time in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
There, of course, there was a supernatural conception when Jesus was born. But Christ, speaking of himself, is very clear. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus assumed all of the prerogatives of divinity during his earthly life. The Bible, for instance, says you should only worship the Lord. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Yet Jesus invited worship. You know, when he rose from the dead, they worshiped him. It says all the angels worship him in Hebrews. And the Bible says only God can forgive sin. And yet Jesus said, I can forgive sin. And so you look at only God knows the thoughts of men's heart. And yet Jesus said he knew what was in man. So when you look at the characteristics of God, Christ has those characteristics of being all-knowing. And now he laid aside a lot of his divine attributes when he became a human. You know, obviously he couldn't be crawling around 3 years old, and I guess he stopped crawling by before that. But he couldn't be crawling around as a baby, you know, 10 months old, and have all of the knowledge of the cosmos swirling around his little baby brain. And so he laid that aside, and he lived as a man among men, and the Father revealed his identity to him as he grew, mm-hmm. and more knowledge. But yes, Jesus was both. We have a book. If this, and by the way, a number of people, for our listening friends, we've got a lot of young, well, a lot of people everywhere, but we have a lot of people that are in prison that they are not able to call in. And so they write in with their questions. And we want you to know we do get your letters, and often the questions are repeated by our callers, but we wanted to add this one.
All right, we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Daryl, listening from Gulf Breeze, Florida. Daryl, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross. My question is the little horn and the first beast mentioned in Revelation the same as the false prophet?
So when you're talking about in the little horn in Revelation, the little horn first appears in Daniel, chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken. And you're wondering, is that the same as the false prophet that you find in Revelation?
Yes.
I don't know, Pastor Ross.
Well, you know, there's two beasts in Revelation 13. The first beast comes up from the sea, the other one comes from the land, and they represent two political powers. The false prophet is often identified with the second beast that comes up from the earth that has two horns like a lamb but then speaks like a dragon. And those two powers, the one is representing the papal power, the first beast, and the second represents the United States. But there is a change where some of the principles of freedom are set aside to enforce a particular type of worship. And in that sense, the second beast has been identified as the false prophet. It's also a counterfeit of the genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's a false manifestation of signs and wonders and miracles.
Yeah,
Pastor Ross,
go ahead.
The second beast that causes fire to come down from heaven, what does this mean?
Well, real quick, fire coming down from heaven can mean two things in the Bible. Number one, it represents God's judgment, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah. But fire coming down from heaven can also represent God's approval. You'll remember in the days of Elijah, there was fire that came down and consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. At the end of time, it will appear that this worldwide religious coalition, it might seem, because of certain miracles happening, that God's blessing is upon it. But the problem is they are doing things contrary to the Word of God, to the teachings of Scripture. So it will appear as though the Holy Spirit is behind it. Also, fire in the Bible sometimes represents the Holy Spirit.
So it doesn't mean that the second beast will cause literal fire to come down from heaven. It just means that...
Well, there are going to be signs and wonders.
Right. There'll be miracles happening. But remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. So there's no literal beasts or literal horses galloping across the sky. And fire coming out from heaven does represent different things, especially in the New Testament and in prophecy. It represents the Holy Spirit. In this case, it's the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And it appears as though God's blessing is on this movement, but it's not God's Spirit.
You know, I might just add a word to that. Well, first of all, if you look in Revelation 16, it talks about that out of the mouth of the these frogs come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. Those are the three things that Daryl's asking about. And so the beast would represent the political religious power that's based in Europe right now under the papacy. The false prophet that ends up giving credibility to it represents the principally Protestant or fallen Protestant powers based in the United States. It's very interesting that this fall, within a couple of months, the Pope, for the first time, is going to address the American Congress and the Senate. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So now we have a book by Joe Cruz that talks about, is it on the beast, the dragon, and the woman? And
yes.
That would be an excellent resource, I think, for Daryl, if you'd like a free copy.
Matter of fact, you know, Daryl, you might enjoy, we just recently, I think 2 days ago, 3 days ago, released the Revelation DVD that I think will really get into this mm-hmm. very specific issue for free
on
online,
YouTube.
On YouTube. And if you'd go to YouTube and just type in Revelation, Babylon, the Beast.
Yeah, and the Bride, the Beast, and Babylon.
That's right. The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. And you'll be able to watch that two-hour-long documentary that deals with this very subject.
Very good. Thanks for your call. Appreciate it, Daryl.
The number to call is for our phone lines here to the studio is 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, again, that number is 800-463-7297. That's here to the studio with your Bible question. Jerry is listening from Medford, Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Yes, good afternoon, Pastors.
Hi.
Sir and Ross. My question is this. Assuming one has been baptized through immersion as an adult, under what conditions should he be rebaptized?
Well, there's three examples in the Bible, or three reasons biblically for rebaptism. One is, of course, if they were not baptized the biblical method. There's a number of popular but unbiblical methods of baptism where they sprinkle some water on you, or they sprinkle salt, or the rose petals, or they say a few words. And biblical baptism, a person actually went into a body of water and they were immersed, because it symbolized a washing, a new birth, a cleansing. And all the examples in the Bible, they were baptized in rivers or in lakes or ocean or something. And that's how Jesus was baptized. And the very word baptism means baptizo, immersed. So that's one reason, if they've not been baptized biblically. The other reason is if a person was baptized, but then by their life they've really divorced themselves from the Lord, they might consider being remarried through rebaptism. That doesn't mean if you slip and fall and sin, or you become irritated and yell at your spouse, you got to run and ask the pastor to rebaptize you. This is like a serious backsliding, turning from God that is public. You would want to publicly recommit yourself. Third reason is if you've come into like a whole new understanding of the truth. And a biblical example of this would be in Acts 19, where Paul meets 12 Ephesian believers that were baptized by John the Baptist by immersion. But they never really heard about Jesus. They had left town before Jesus began his ministry. And after Paul preached to them all that they had missed about Jesus, he rebaptized them and laid hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we do have a lesson about baptism. It's called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And I hope that answers your question. But in the lesson, I think it talks about rebaptism, in that study, rebaptism as well, Jerry. That make sense?
Yes, but the second mentioned reason is very subjective, isn't it?
Yeah, whether you've drifted from the Lord to such a degree that you need rebaptism. It's something that should be, you know, very rare. If a person is coming to their pastor asking for rebaptism every 6 months, something's wrong. I wouldn't do that if I was a pastor. But if after years of not attending church and just drifting or denying or some major apostasy, they say, I really need a new beginning, they may choose to be rebaptized. You know, like Peter denied Christ, but it doesn't say he ran out and got rebaptized. So, I mean, it has to be pretty serious to warrant that.
Yes. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
All right. Hey, thanks. Appreciate that. And we'll send you that study.
Yeah, actually, it's a book called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And we'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? You can also read it for free online at the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. You can go to the free library, type in Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And you can read the book right now. Our next call is Michael, listening from El Portal, Florida. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello, pastors. Good evening.
Evening.
Yes, my question is actually about, I suppose, eschatological, I believe is the word, question about the sequence of end-time events,
mm-hmm.
Particularly about the latter rain, something I've only been recently been hearing in increasing frequency. And my question is more on when the latter rain, if I understand correctly, is when God pours his spirit out in great power in the last days upon his people so that they can carry out the message or the gospel, I believe, to the world in great power. I'm just wondering, for those, I suppose hypothetically, that the latter rain does not fall upon, does that then carry some sort of implication of probation like being closed on them? Or I would wonder, how does the latter rain, the fall of the latter rain, pertain to probation, if at all?
That's a good question. I'll have to think as I answer. First of all, for our friends listening, you are hearing Michael and us talk about the latter rain. What does that mean? It's a biblical term used about six times. In a farming economy, they would pray for a former rain when they first planted the seed. Then they didn't have all the irrigation methods and drilling for wells that we have today. They really depended on the rains, seasonal rains, to sprout the crop. It would then grow through the growing season, and just before the harvest, they would want it to get plumped and ripened by a latter rain, just before the harvest. And Jesus uses that analogy, and the apostles do, talking about Christ sowed the seed. When Pentecost happened, that was the former rain. The church exploded with growth. It's been growing now. When Christ comes in Revelation, it says he's coming to harvest the earth. Prior to Christ coming to harvest, there'll be an outpouring of the Spirit again in similar proportions to Pentecost. Signs and wonders, great revival, the church spreading. So Michael's wondering, if a person doesn't receive the Holy Spirit during this latter rain, does that mean that they're lost, that probation is closed? I'd stop short of saying that, because the purpose they receive the latter rain for is to preach, to convert others. Now, there may be some who've been in the church for years and they don't receive the latter rain because they've just basically rejected light and their hearts are hardened. But people that just didn't understand, you know, the Lord is going to look on their hearts and say, this is the very message they've needed to hear to open their hearts to receive that. So it may not happen all at once, like at Pentecost. Holy Spirit, you see, happens in chapter 2. It happens again in chapter 4, smaller degree, but, you know, there's a shaking and they're filled with the Spirit. And so I think you'll see the gospel spreading before Jesus returns.
You know, it seems that the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, sometimes referred to as the latter rain, takes place just before the close of probation for the whole world. Revelation 18 talks about a mighty angel coming down from heaven. The earth is illuminated with his glory, and he has this special message of warning that goes to the world. That really represents God's people empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they do this last worldwide proclamation of the gospel and calling people to prepare for the coming is near. Then you have the close of probation. So mm-hmm. The latter rain precedes the general close of probation that one also reads about in Daniel 12 verse 1.
Right. So, and then some are converted under
yeah,
the influence of that.
Mm-hmm.
So for them, obviously, probation hasn't closed yet. But hope that helps a little. You know, we do have a book that talks about the Holy Spirit. We'll be happy to send you a free copy, Michael. And it's called The Holy Spirit, The Need. And I believe it references the subject of the latter rain in there.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The Holy Spirit, The Need. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. And then the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, give us a call, 800-463-7297. We've got Richard listening also from Florida. Richard, welcome to the program.
How are you tonight?
Doing well.
Hey, I had a question. Cremation or being buried, does it really matter? Is there anything biblical that says, oh, don't be cremated? Or can you answer anything along those lines?
You know, the vast majority of examples in the Bible, when someone died and they dealt with the remains, they were buried. And there were a couple of exceptions. But the thing is, when they were buried, there's no explicit command where it says, thou shalt only be buried, and thou shalt not be cremated. You don't find that. But you do find, by example, the preponderance is that they were buried. Now, you know, I understand as we near the end of time and graves are in shorter supply. You can't even imagine what they cost in Tokyo. And really, it is a problem. Some places in the world, there's just no room in the cities. They got to go quite a ways to bury people. And it's expensive. And some people can't afford it. And, you know, so the argument is, well, when a person's cremated, when they die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, they eventually turn to the elements of the earth.
Right.
Cremation sort of accelerates the process. And so there's that argument. There's a couple of examples in the Bible where people were cremated, but it was, you know, rare. King Saul and his son Jonathan, their bodies were mutilated in battle by the Philistines. When they were recovered by the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they burnt them. It was a practical thing. But it's kind of, you know, I've been to India. You've been there several times, Pastor Ross. I don't know if you've seen one of the funeral pyres, but it's kind of grisly.
Yep, it is. Well, you know, something else just to add to that, in Christian tradition, burial has typically been the form that people have followed. Burial kind of carries with it the idea, or at least the promise, of a resurrection. That, you know, when Jesus comes, the graves will open and the dead in Christ will be raised. Now, of course, having said that, and that doesn't mean that God's not going to, resurrect somebody who was cremated. But it was a testimony, especially back in Bible times, when the pagans would burn their dead, the Christians would bury their dead as a testimony that their faith was in a promised resurrection that was to come.
Yeah, that's why Rome is full of catacombs, because the Christians wanted a place to bury the dead. And one more thought that I read that made sense to me. Because Christians believe that man was made in the image of God, that even though he dies, there's something sacred about these creatures that were made in the image of God, and so there's greater care taken with their respect and care taken with their remains. So as Pastor Ross said, you know, I would never say that people who were cremated, either willingly or unwillingly, that somehow they're excluded from the resurrection. The typical answer in the Bible would be they were buried. Thanks for your question, Richard. And, you know, closest thing we've got to a study on that is, are the dead really dead? It's a study on death.
We'll be happy to send that to anyone calling and ask. The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the study guide, are the dead really dead? What happens to people when they die? You can also read that for free online at amazingfacts.org. We have Nola listening from Sunrise, Florida. Three calls from Florida. Nola, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Good afternoon, Pastor Bell. I have a question. I have a little bit of confusion from Ephesians 1, verse 13, and what we talk about the sealing after you get baptized from the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4, verse 30, we're talking also about another sealing for the day of redemption. Can you explain that for me, please?
I tell you what, I'll look up Ephesians 1, 13 and read it. Pastor Ross, I'll look up the other one. And the second one was Ephesians what?
4 verse 30.
Ephesians 4:30. 3:0.
Okay. The first one says, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an evidence there, and that's why it's called a seal. So you want to read the other verse?
Yeah, let me read this one. This is Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
So what is the concern or the conflict you see there, Nola?
It seems for me like you receive two two different kind of seal.
Well, in both cases, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
I mean, the other one talking about Ephesians 4, verse 30, talk about, like, for the day of redemption. Does that mean that for the day until you fail for the last moment? Or is it two different kind of seals?
Well, the day of redemption often is associated with the second coming, you know, when the righteous receive their reward. So the point being here is when somebody gives their heart to Christ, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning they have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, Paul warns believers and says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed, meaning that even though you might be sealed with the Holy Spirit, you still have freedom of choice. You can actually grieve away the Holy Spirit which God has given you. So it's not once saved, always saved, as described in these verses.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Absolutely. And you would enjoy the book we mentioned earlier about the Holy Spirit. It's called The Holy Spirit, The Need. We'll be happy to send you a copy.
Again, the number to call for that is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The Holy Spirit, The Need. We have, I think we've got Michael already. Let me see who else we have next online. We've got Brian listening from Jackson, Mississippi. Brian, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How are y'all tonight?
Doing good. Thanks for calling. Your question?
A question about marriage. I heard a pastor speaking just a while ago that was saying that gay marriage is now accepted in the church, and it should not be, which I agree with. And it says, and a lot of churches are accepting it now because they have accepted divorced marriages, couples who were divorced and remarried. And my question is, if a couple, I understand the Bible says if you divorce and remarry, that it's adultery. If there's forgiveness and grace, the view is does that marriage need to come apart or stay together, or what's the biblical grounds for that?
Well, you find in Matthew chapter 5:27, Jesus said, "You've heard it said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery." Of course, he's quoting the Ten Commandments. But I say, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. And, you know, obviously people can be forgiven for that. But then he goes on and says, whoever divorces his wife without biblical grounds is guilty of adultery. And that's in verse 31. And if you marry someone who is divorced or remarried without biblical grounds. Now, you know, I would stop short of what this pastor may have said, where you're jumping and saying the reason that, you know, same-sex marriage happened is because the church has not been careful about the biblical teaching of divorce. But it is true that because we've been a little sloppy about believing that the Bible is important, in the same way, we've got to be very careful about believing that all of it needs to be kept and is holy. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, listening friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live, and if you do have a Bible question, the line to call into the studio with your question is 800-463-7297. That'll take you to our studios here in the capital of California. It's called Sacramento. No, it is not Los Angeles. I'm surprised how many people. It's not San Francisco. It's Sacramento. Anyway, we had a caller. We just ran out of time on that last question. We apologize. We're asking about divorce and remarriage. And, Brian, we just wanted to mention that we do have a book that goes into detail we just wrote. We'll be happy to send you a free copy. It's called Divorce, Marriage, or Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And it goes into the Bible grounds for these things and even some of the history that you're asking about. Appreciate your question. And who's lined up next, Pastor Ross?
All right, we have Manny listening from Yonkers, New York. Manny, welcome to the program.
Hello?
You're on the air.
Hey, hey, thanks for waiting, Manny. Your question.
Yes. Well, first of all, it's an honor to speak to you, Doug Batchelor. I always listen to your show. I always watch your videos, and you're probably the only pastor that I could consider, you know, a pastor that is biblical, and you're the only pastor that I take it to the heart, everything that you say.
Well, so, Pastor Ross is pretty good. He's sitting right here. You're going to hurt his feelings.
But I always watch your videos, so I really do love you, Doug Batchelor.
Oh, well. I appreciate it. And your question
right,
tonight?
So, I'm going through a little trial situation with my wife. We're married, and we are married in Christ. We the same day that we got married, we got baptized first, and then we got married. So, you know, to me, it was a beautiful experience. It's a spiritual thing to me. I really, really took it, you know, very, like, it's touching, you know. Cause
so
I'm
you
like,
guys are having some challenges now?
Yeah, we're having much challenges, and she knows what I know. You know, we go to Bible studies, we go to church, but right now we're separated, and she, you know, she's telling me that she does not want to be with me. I'm trying to make this short because I know other people. She says that she doesn't want to be with me, and then I don't know what to do. Because we're married, you know.
Well,
give
you some just quick, what I would say is quick pastoral counseling based on the little bit you shared with me. For one thing, you've got to be careful not to use pressure now or it will have the opposite effect. You want to win her heart. You can't compel a person to stay with you. Even though you may feel that biblically she has no grounds for divorce, she's still a free moral agent and she can make choices. And so if you're pressuring or badgering her, you may drive her further away. So I would make yourself as attractive as you can be, and I don't just mean physically. I'm talking about in your attitudes. And talk to her about would you be willing to have a little bit of counseling together and just give her as much latitude as you need to. But you've got to talk together. You've got to get her heart back. And I've seen so many men especially that they want to fix it. And they don't want to lose their wives, even if they've been difficult to be married to either party or both. You can badger them where it even gets worse than before, and they just feel like they're being smothered. And so be very careful during this time to express your love, to show patience. And do you have any knowledge of there being another party involved?
That's the thing, you know, because I'm going through all this and. She knows the Bible. We've been going through Bible studies and going to church, and it's kind of a little hard for me to comprehend and take this in, being that, you know, so I do, that does come across my mind that she might be talking to somebody else. You know, she does have her free will, so, you know, God is not going to interfere. Even though she knows the truth, I know this, you know, but, you know, it hurts. It really does hurt because, I don't look at a woman, you know, I used to, but ever since I got married, ever since Christ touched me, it's different. Life is different for me.
Well, you know what?
It's been different for her, too.
Yeah.
And I really do feel that she, you know, she tells me, oh, I don't want nothing to do with God anymore. So I think that that's the issue, that she's like running away from God and just listening to the world and listening to everybody who's giving her worldly advice.
Manny, we got to have to keep moving here. Please send for the free book that I just mentioned to the prior caller. It's dealing with this very issue. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. I know you're spending time in prayer. If she's open, be patient and give her some space. But if she's open, try to find a pastor that you trust locally. You need to sit down with a third party that can listen to both sides and try to help give you some encouragement and counsel. But that would be my initial recommendation.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Again, 800-835-6747. The phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. Our next call is Eric, listening from Sarasota, Florida. Eric, welcome to the program. Eric,
yeah,
you're on the air.
Hello.
Yeah, welcome.
Can you hear me?
We can hear you. Can you hear us?
Yes, I can. Thank you for taking my call.
It's a pleasure.
I have a question, and what I want to know, is there any significance, biblically speaking, to the number 333?
Well, you know, I'm wondering, is that number, let me see here, is that number in the Bible anywhere?
I don't think it is, but the reason I ask this question is because I see this number a lot, either, you know, on a digital, you know, on a digital clock or on the odometer of I'm a commercial truck driver. And this number, for whatever reason, I don't know, this number comes up.
Well, I could understand the number coming up on a digital clock, but let me know if you ever see the number 666 on a digital clock. That'd really be a concern. I could see it would be 333, but if it's 666, we're in trouble. That's when the end has come. But, you know, there's no mention. I just did a search in the Bible of the number 333. You know, of course, it's half of 666. We do have a study that you can download for free on Bible numbers and their meaning, and I think you'd enjoy that. Eric, if you go to our website, that's called Bible Prophecy Truth, and there's a section of free study materials that says Bible numbers and their meaning, and you can download that. Anyone out there, we've got the accountants out there that are fascinated with the interesting numerology in the Bible, you would enjoy that study. And it's at the website, Bible Prophecy Truth, under our free studies, Bibles, numbers, and their meaning. Well, thank you, Eric. You know, we do have also a website on 666 Truth. Matter of fact, it's one of the websites gotten a lot of hits, 666 Truth. It'll talk about what that number means, but you don't find the number 333 in the Bible.
Our next call is Nick, listening from Tennessee. Nick, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for having me.
Appreciate it. And your question.
Yeah, I know you guys have been talking a lot tonight about divorce, and I hate to continue the conversation, but it seems to be a very hot topic today, especially within our churches. A lot of people don't know where to go with it. I wanted to get you guys' interpretations. I'm a minister, and I'm trying to counsel another minister. Throwing up the stairs, excuse me. Mm-hmm. What's 1 Timothy chapter 3? Very specifically has some guidelines there for overseers and deacons. A divorced man serving in a ministerial capacity. How do you guys interpret husband of one wife there in 1 Timothy chapter 3?
Well, the way I've understood it is, even though the Romans discouraged polygamy, there was still polygamy in the kingdom. And, you know, the Jews in their history, of course, they had multiple wives. You know, everyone from King David to Elkanah. So I don't think it's saying that he could never have been married before. Because by that definition, you know, Abraham would have been disqualified from being an elder. Because Abraham was married to Hagar and then told to put her away. And then after Sarah died, he married Keturah. So I really think it's saying, look, for one thing, he's got to have one wife. Paul, some have said, well, you had to be married. It meant you had to have a wife. Paul was an elder, but there's no evidence that he had a wife. He may have had one that either turned from him when he became a Christian or died, because Paul then later talks about his being single, and yet he was an elder. So I think the best interpretation there is to say that he's to be a one-woman man, I think is what the original Greek says there. He is to be a one-woman man. And
in the instance of a minister serving and he becomes divorced, should that be an automatic disqualifier for his continuing service?
Well, it can really be a problem. you know, for one thing, if a minister's in that capacity, I would counsel him he needs to take a break from ministry, because it's awkward to do that with a congregation. And of course, then Jesus gives a criteria. If a minister is divorced without biblical grounds, I think it's very difficult for him to ever get back in the ministry. If he's married and he just says, look, I'm just really tired of my wife, she's difficult and incompatible, for him to leave her, and typically when they, it's not just separation. Separation could be indefinite. Divorce means you're wanting to go back on the market for another wife. And, you know, it's not good for a man to be alone. So if a minister separates, you know, that's one thing. But if he's divorcing and he doesn't have biblical grounds, I would find a hard Bible argument for him to stay in that capacity. I don't know, Pastor Ross, you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I agree. You know, there are circumstances and situations where it's very evident that maybe the pastor is, he's done nothing wrong, and he's done everything he possibly could do to try and keep the marriage together, but the spouse has decided, you know, they're done, they're leaving, there's nothing more that can be done. You know, in that case, maybe taking a little bit of a break and some time, that would not necessarily disqualify him from ministry. But if there aren't biblical grounds, it's difficult to get up and preach the word and say we need to follow the scriptures if we're not doing that in our own life.
And you would probably enjoy also, Nick, that the book, it's a good thorough study called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And we've been offering that tonight. And just call Amazing Facts. I don't think you can download this one, but if you call, they'll send you a copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. We'll be happy to send that to anybody calling and ask. Next call is Eric, listening from Missouri. Eric, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, thanks for calling.
My question was, you had mentioned a little bit of Greek earlier, and I'm into studying the Bible. I had studied some Latin and have gone through the Vulgate. Could you recommend a book to start studying the actual Greek itself? I have a copy of the Septuagint, but I really would like to get into the New Testament and something for a beginner to get into that that would allow me to read it from the original text. But the other question was, what version of the Bible would be best to study along with that, you know, i.e. a King James or an NIV or, you know.
Right.
And if I could, I'd like to take my question offline.
That's fine.
So I could run in and hear it.
That's fine. We'll do that. All right. Now, Eric's asking a good practical question about Bible study, and if you want to sometimes understand better the original languages, it does enhance and broaden your view to delve into the words. Something that I've done that's helped me personally, of course, a lot of the books now are online, but the advantage of studying on the computer some of the Greek is that it has resources where you can just put your mouse right over the Greek word, and it'll give you then the Strong's definition of that word in Greek. And then there's another program, you can put it on a Greek word, it will say the word for you in Greek. So you're actually hearing a voice say it. And so the computer programs for studying your Bible in Greek are very powerful today. There's a free program that has an interlinear, Eric, it's called eSort. And that would be the easiest, simplest way. If you want to get a great program that has a cost connected with it, that would probably be Logos. Logos or Logos, it's pronounced both ways even by the programmers. It's the Cadillac of Bible software, but it's got a cost to it. And so rather than getting one book, I'm assuming you're computer accessible, studying the Greek, and then you ask about what version. If you're going to study the Bible along with Greek, you know, there's a new translation that's pretty good now, and that's the English Standard Version. The New King James is good also. So either of those, I think, would be very good. Appreciate your question, Eric. Thank you.
You know, we do have a book called The Ultimate Resource that talks about the Bible and gets a little bit into some of the translations. We'll be happy to send that to you, Eric, or anybody wanting to learn more about the Bible and studying the Bible. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The Ultimate Resource. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book The Ultimate Resource. Next call is Peter, and he's listening from Westchester, New York. Peter, welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing? I just have a question that confuses me, and I can't understand it. Adam and Eve, from what I understand, had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. God banished Abel from the Garden of Eden to the land of Nod. And it goes on to say, there he found a wife. Where did he get his wife from when it was only him and his brother?
Well, the good question, a little correction, though. It never says he found his wife in the land of Nod. It actually says he took his wife and went to the land of Nod. And
okay, that's, well, where did she come from? That's my question.
The simple answer is, in the beginning, there was nothing wrong with marrying a sister. And it's, if you read in Genesis 5, it not only says that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel and Seth, it says they had many sons and daughters. And it only, in the Bible, typically traces the genealogy through the firstborn son or sons. And back then in the beginning, you're talking about God made Adam and Eve. They have an interesting relationship because Eve came out of Adam's side. So you could say that they had the same mother and father. Adam and Eve were brother and sister. So there were no genetic problems in the beginning when Cain or Seth married their sisters. And so he took one of his sisters, and they went to the land of Nod, and they formed a whole race grew out of them.
The verse you're referring to there, Pastor Doug, is Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, where it says Adam and Eve had sons and daughters.
Yeah, and I think you'll find it says Cain took his wife. He didn't find her in the land of Nod. That would be suspicious. But I appreciate your question, Peter, and you would enjoy our new Bible study series, the Amazing Facts Bible Study program.
All right, next call is Harry, listening from Queens, New York. Harry, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hello, Pastor Doug. How are you doing?
Doing well. Thanks Hello? For calling. Yes, you're on.
Hey, Pastor Ross. How are you too as well? Yes, I was entertaining some folks, and they were talking about Christ returning a year after he was ascended. I also brought up the same topic that that you discussed earlier in the program, where how Christ would return. And they said that they were telling me that Christ returned to them. And, you know what I'm saying? So I want to find out if there's anywhere in the Bible, if there is anywhere that Christ would return to minister to anyone else.
Yeah, the Bible tells us the next time we hear Jesus, he is coming in the clouds. Now, when he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angel said to the disciples that were gazing in the sky as Christ was caught up, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up in the sky? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go." He is left in the clouds. He's going to come in the clouds. He was visible when he left. He'll be visible when he comes. Jesus, it says, he'll descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel. It's not a secret.
Doctrine. So then that becomes the false doctrine if anyone should tell us that. That he came after
absolutely.
A year
if
visited other people.
Yeah, if they say that Jesus made another trip down to earth after he ascended to heaven, I don't find any evidence for that in the Bible. I think it's contrary to Scripture. That's why Christ said it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west when he comes back. He told us to go and tell all nations. He didn't say, don't worry about going to South America. I'm going to go over there. He didn't say, you don't need to go to Australia because I'm going to go up here to them. Now, there may have been angelic in interaction with people in other countries, but not Jesus personally.
Matter of fact, Jesus said, if somebody says to you that he is in the desert or the secret chamber, Jesus said, do not believe it.
Yep.
So that's pretty clear.
Don't go.
Somebody says Jesus has come or Jesus came, Jesus says, don't believe it.
That's what you're saying.
So, and that's okay. In Matthew 24. Well, thank you very much, Jonathan. Harry, you would enjoy the book we mentioned earlier, Anything But Secret. It goes into some of these false claims about the second coming.
Again, the number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book Anything But Secret. We've got Jonathan listening from North Dakota. Jonathan, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor John Ross and Pastor Doug Batchelor?
Great. And your
I had a question on manna and how it relates to Jesus. I heard a lot of people talking about how the manna represents the health message or something like that. And if you deny the health message, it's like you're denying Jesus because Jesus represents the manna and the manna represents the health message. Could you just maybe clarify that for me, please?
Well, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, and Moses didn't give you the bread to eat. I am the true bread that the Father gives, and Christ is the bread of life. And that's why Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The I think it's a stretch to say that the manna that came down from heaven represents the health message. I think the manna that came down from heaven represents Jesus and the truth. It kept them alive in the wilderness, and it sustained them, and it's the truth of Christ that sustains us. So, you know, if a person rejects the health message, they will be unhealthy. And if you know if your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and you don't care about taking care of it, that's a different issue. But I think someone's stretching things to say that the
manna, it's not salvational then.
Yeah. Well, there are some people that I think are going to be lost because, you know, they just were so hard on their bodies deliberately. And you know, like I said, knowing what they're doing, Jesus said, and Paul actually says, that he that destroys the temple of God, temple of God is holy, and he that destroys the temple of God will be destroyed. So, Pastor Ross,
in fact, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is talking about the end of time, talking about people at the end of time, and he says, whose end is destruction, talking of the wicked, whose God is their belly. So, apparently, in the time that we're living, there are those who put, well, really, they're not concerned about what God has to say in his word with reference to eating or drinking, but they're simply whatever they want, and they're not taking care of their bodies.
Yeah, and a lot of people out there we know struggle with eating disorders and food temptations, and I think last I've heard about 50% of the people in North America are overweight and many are obese, mm-hmm. And they're struggling with that. They need the grace of God, but they've got to first come to terms with that they need his help to change those things. All right, thank you. Appreciate your call, Jonathan. By the way, we got a book you'd enjoy. It's called Death in the Kitchen. No, really, we have a book. It's a great book on what the Bible says about that subject. It does not say that the manna is the health message, but you'll enjoy that. Death in the Kitchen.
The number to call again is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book Death in the Kitchen. I like the name of the other book we also have, Pastor Doug, Hogs and Other Hazards. It's also a good one. Next call is Tanya, listening from Arizona. Tanya, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Better than we deserve. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. I had just started listening, and I caught the end of a question earlier that I wanted to follow up on. It was about Revelation, and someone had called in, I think, about the little horn and Daniel, little horn in Revelation. And you all had went on to talk about the great, you know, the prophet, the Antichrist,
right,
the harlot. And United States, I heard, was brought up in that, and I was wondering where you feel the United States plays a part in Revelation in that prophecy.
All right, that's a great question, Tanya. First of all, if you go to Amazing Facts and you type in, or you just go to YouTube and type in the U.S. in Bible prophecy, I've got about a minute to answer your question. I want you to get a good answer. If you're able to get to the internet, type in the U.S. in Bible prophecy. You can put Doug Batchelor, U.S. in Bible prophecy. And I've got a 40-minute message on it because it's a big question. It's hard to cover in a minute. But Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 is, I think, where you first find it. And we have a lesson we'll send you.
That's right. I wanted to mention that again. If we run out of time, Tanya, if you'll take a look or just call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for the lesson called The USA in Bible Prophecy. Yes, Revelation does talk about the United States.
Yep. And I don't think that people would be surprised when they look at what's happening in the world today with, you know, the United Nations is here. The U.S. is considered... we spend more on the military than any country, including China, mm-hmm. in the world. It's become a center for international evangelism. So spiritually, economically, politically, the U.S. is looked by the world as a dynamo. And it is mentioned in Last Day Bible Prophecy. Friends, you ought to get that lesson, America in Bible Prophecy, or watch the YouTube on the U.S. in Bible Prophecy. Go to the Amazing Facts website. And if you've been blessed and edified, encouraged, helped by these programs, please remember we are 100% listener supported. There are no deep pockets that are paying for this program. It's all of you out there who I trust have little pockets. If you'd like to keep us going, just go to amazingfacts.org. You can click that contact button. Tell us if the program's been a blessing. We'd love to hear from you. Take care till we study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up, and I'm flipping through channels, and then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up, and I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals, I went through all the study guides, and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up, and he's going through the appeal, and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny. I didn't feel like I was going to be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in the door, and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did. And I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.